continue our. It's enough being nice now. Let's get down to it. We're continuing our series on practical atheist. Practical atheist. And I posted something on Facebook today, and one of my cousins that lives in Missouri shot a thing on. She said, "What's a practical atheist?" And then I said something about it, and I don't know if she was being sarcastic or not. She said, "Wow, that's the kind of religion I want." And but this series does one of two things. It helps you locate where you are with God. What I'm hoping that if you look and see and judge yourself and see that you're not a Christ follower, that you'll become one. And then the second thing is, if you are a Christ follower, but you're kind of living like an atheist, a practical atheist, you believe in God, but there's areas of your life that you need to straighten up and judge yourself in, that you'll do that. One thing you need to know as we get into this tonight, that God loves you unconditionally. I don't know anything that you could do to make God not love you. Okay? I don't know anything that you could do to make God not love you. He loves you unconditionally. I don't know anything that your children could do to you to make you quit loving them. You might be disappointed in them. You might want to pinch their heads off, but you still love them, don't you? And God does us that way too. And you know, He loves you even if you go to hell, but that's your choice. And that's the thing that we need to see. God don't really. Can I say this? I guess I can since I got the microphone. God doesn't really decide if you go to heaven or hell. You do. You decide whether you go to heaven or hell. See, because it says, "Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely." So it's up to us to choose. So we need to make good choices, don't we? So what's a practical atheist? A practical atheist says, "I believe in God, but I don't live like He exists." Now, they don't say that, but that's what they do. A practical atheist believes in God but lives his life as though God doesn't exist. In other words, their faith does not translate into their lifestyle. What good is a faith that does not change the way that you live, that does not make you different than the world? If it doesn't transform us, if it doesn't make any difference in our life, then what good is it? And there's a lot of people they have a form of godliness, but they really deny the power thereof. And there's a name for it. It's called nominal Christianity. And nominal means in name only. They call themselves Christians, but in actuality, they're in the way that they live their lives, they're not Christian. And let me say this. I'm not the judge of that. God is the judge of that, not me. It's not my job to judge you. It's your job to judge you. It's Courtney's job to judge Courtney. It's my job to judge me. So, the first 2 weeks, let's do a little bit of a recap. Not much of one. But the first week, we talked about, I believe in God, but I don't fear Him. I don't fear Him. My life doesn't show that I fear God in any way. Last week, we talked about, I believe in God, but I don't want to go overboard. And we talked about 10 aspects of lukewarm Christianity. And let me just say, there's probably a couple of those that hit me right between the eyes. And that means that I need to look at myself. You know, one of those things is a lukewarm Christian rarely shares his faith. And, and you can work for God, and if you're not careful, you don't share your faith. And why don't we share our faith? If we love God with all of our heart and we love our neighbors ourselves, do you want to see your neighbor go to hell? Then why aren't we sharing our faith? So these are judging points where we judge ourselves and we make the adjustments in our lives. And some of these things gets on our toes, don't it? But that's okay. So because we can make changes in that. So tonight we're going to talk about, I believe in God, but I trust in money. I believe in God, but I trust in money. This is a biggie. This is where some of the rubber meets the road in our Christian walk. Because this is one of the big problems in our whole society, is the way that we go after, the way that we serve money, the way that we worship money, the way that we esteem money, the way that we trust money. And it says in Luke chapter 12, if you're taking notes, write these scriptures down. You can look at them later. Luke 12:34, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you serve money, if you trust in money, guess what? That's where your heart's at. That's what you think about all the time. I got my mind on my money and my money on my mind. You know, I got my mind on my money and my money on my mind. Yeah, and that's the way people are. You didn't know I was a little heathen, did you? Is that Snoop Dogg? I didn't know who it was. Ooh, son. But it's amazing how much money, making money, using money, spending money, dominates our thinking. But even beyond that, how much trust we put in money. If you treasure money, that's where your heart's going to be. If you trust in God, if you treasure your relationship with God, that's where your heart is going to be. And so we need to look at some of these things and really ask ourselves some questions. Because you can get caught up in the pursuit of something, and it becomes a very empty way to live your life. If you think for a moment that money is going to make you happy, then you're mistaken. I mean, if you could have all the money that you wanted, how much would you want? How much would be enough? Would a million be enough? If I had a million, I'd want 10 million. If I had a 10 million, I'd want 20 million. If I had 20, how much is enough? There's something about it that you're never satisfied, because there's always something out there that you could get or buy, or the influence or the power that it brings into your life. And it's kind of like a trap. Like many other things, the pursuit of money can be addictive. And we don't need to be addicted to making money and pursuing money. Can I say this? Money is a means to an end. Money should be something that serves us, and it should not be something that we serve. See, you can get caught up with money and what it buys, and before you know it, you can be a slave, because money buys stuff. And we like, does anybody like stuff? I mean, I like some stuff, don't you? I got a four-wheeler. I love my four-wheeler. I got a boat. I like my boat. Now, they're both paid for, and that's what I like about them the best. But you know, I get to thinking sometimes, you know, I could buy a bigger boat, bigger motor. I could go faster. I could get, mine's got a tiller drive on it that you have to do this. But I could get one that's got a steering wheel in it. For about $12,000, I could get one that's, you know, not a big one, but just one that could get me around. And then you got to make payments on that. And I've got an old four-wheeler, and I have to limp it along sometimes. I could get me one of those Kubota RTVs. It's got the diesel engine. You know, they got them with cabs on them now, that they got air conditioning and heat. And, dude, hydraulic bed, about $20,000. You know, you could get so caught up in that, and you're making payments on that, and the first thing you know, your outgo exceeds your income, and your upkeep becomes your downfall. And you find yourself that you're having to work so hard to make your payments on that you don't have time to use them. And it becomes, and you keep thinking, man, if I had that, I'd be happy. That RTV, I would be happy. I really think I would be happy. If anybody wants to buy me one for Christmas, that would be cool. 20 grand would do it. I think I would really be happy if I had one of those. No, they don't make you happy, do they? Because there's always something bigger and better, and it's a dead end trap. And you can fall into that trap, and you find out that you're not serving God, you're serving money. It will not make you happy. And then there's this thing about money, and here's one of the big deals about money. See, the more money we have in the bank, the more secure that we feel. And that's a dangerous proposition when money becomes our security. When money becomes our security. Do you remember the story of the guy who had the bumper crop one year? And I mean, he had a bumper crop. He was so blessed. And he had to look to see what he was going to do. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear my barns down. I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to put all that stuff in barns. Nothing wrong with that, is there? Then he said, I'm going to say to myself, self, take your ease. Eat, drink, kick back, go fishing. You're secure. You got much stuff. There's nothing wrong with being blessed. There's nothing wrong with having plenty. But when we allow our security to switch from our relationship with God to our relationship with money, it becomes a very deceptive thing. In fact, I'll tell you what it becomes. It becomes an idol. It becomes an idol. So it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." I knew a guy one time that went to our church, and he got right with God and was serving God. And he started a business. And he felt like God led him to let him to start this business. And he got to working in this business and working in this business. And he had a little success in the business. And the first thing you know, he started missing church because he was keeping his business open. He was being blessed. But something happened in his heart. His relationship with God, or his fellowship with God, suffered as he began to transfer his security and his trust from God, who is the giver of the good things, into the security of what his business could do for him. And he got deceived by the love of money. And to this day, and that's been years and years and years ago. It's not anybody that's sitting here right now. This happened back in the 80s. To this day, he's not serving God. He's not serving God. As far as I know, has not been in church in years. As far as I know, he doesn't even work. Isn't that sad? That something like that, where you transfer your trust from your relationship with God into being blessed and prosperous, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that becomes your security. There's a deception that goes with that, and it opens the door, it says, to all kinds of evil. It says in Luke 6:13, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now let me say this. You can let money serve you. But it's all about the way that you look at things, the way that you esteem things, the way that you set your priorities, the way that you order your life. If you order your life around your relationship with money, you're going to get deceived. You're going to get messed up. If you order your relationship with God and keep your focus right, He'll be able to bless you and trust you with money, but you won't serve money. Money will serve you. And that's the thing that we have to keep in focus. There, you know, really, I read blogs some. And there's one I like to read. It's called Monday Morning Insights. Todd Rhodes does this, and he's always got some kind of hot topic on there. But any time that anything about prosperity or the prosperity gospel, or people making statements about prosperity or money. It is a hot, hot topic among people. People are really turned off by people who are what they call hyper-prosperity. And because they feel like that the gospel has become about raising money more than it has about reaching souls. And that's possible for that to happen. Even though that we believe that God wants you to prosper, He don't want you to prosper outside of Him in your relationship with Him. He remains the focus. The money becomes the servant. And because you cannot serve God and money. You just can't be in that kind of servant relationship with those. You have to be able to master your passion where money is concerned. There's a story about two guys in the Bible. Both of these guys were rich guys. Go with me to Matthew chapter 19. The first one is called the rich young ruler. Anybody heard the story of the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus one day and he says, Lord, what does a man have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him what the commandment said. And you know, and he says, you know what? These things I have done from my youth up. He said, Lord, I've walked that out. I honor my father and mother. I love God. I love people. I do this. I do that. I do this. I do that. And Jesus, of course, Jesus kind of had the Holy Spirit working in him. And he kind of saw into the guy's life by the Holy Spirit. And he put his finger on the problem. How many of you know the Holy Spirit's good about putting His finger on the problem and on the issue? You know, I have people tell me all the time, say, Pastor, I think sometimes you camp outside our windows and listen into our conversations that we have in our houses. Because you talk about stuff that we talk about, or, you know, that we discuss, and arguments that we have, or difficulties, and you talk about those things. That's the Holy Spirit putting His finger on the problem, okay? And Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is good about putting His finger on your problem. And when Jesus saw this guy, the Holy Spirit gave him insight into his life. He says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Okay? In fact, it said he looked on him and loved him. But he saw into his soul. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Boom. I can just hear that guy. Boom. But Lord, I did this over here. Why'd I have to do this over here? He had two masters. Or he thought he had two masters. He really had one. He was wealthy. The Bible says that he had great riches. And we could say it another way, great riches had him. They controlled him. See, God does not want money to control us. He wants us to control money. And can I say this? I'm going to. That's one of the things about giving that's really such a test of where we are with money. See, if you have difficulty with tithing and giving offerings and giving alms, you probably have a money problem. If you have difficulty letting go, you may have some obedient problems, and you may have some security issues in your life. Well, if I give this money, if I give 10% of my income to the church, and I give offerings and I give to the poor, I might not be able to pay my bills. Security issue. You know, there's a promise in Malachi that if we will be faithful with the tithing, that God says, the only time in the Bible that God ever says, prove me in this, He says, bring all of the tithe into the storehouse, and said, prove me. He says, see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room to contain it. So he's getting them to focus back on what needs to be, because honestly, money becomes a god in our lives. And the first commandment says this, you shall have no other gods before me. And if you have more trust in your wealth than you do God, and your security is in your possessions more than it is in God, that's an idol. And I think that this is an opinion, that this is one of the reasons that God tells us to tithe. But, well, it belongs to Him anyway. He's letting you keep 90. He's just asking for the 10. You know, the obedience thing there. So it becomes a security issue. Can I give and trust God to meet my needs? And I think the answer to that is a resounding yes, you can. I remember fighting the tithing battles in my life, and my dad taught us to tithe back in the day. We got an allowance. We had to do chores, and we got an allowance. Are you ready for this? This was in the late 50s, early 60s. Okay, how many of you weren't born then? Let's see, you have. Okay. Candler was an old man then in the 50s. We got a buck a week. Now I tell you what a buck would buy. Hershey bars were that big back then. They were a nickel. I remember when Cokes were like 6 cents. Now Candler remembers when they was free. I remember when they were 6 cents. And you could buy, man, you could buy several candy bars. You could go to, you know, we went to Mr. Earl McDonald's grocery store, and we'd buy them candy bars. You get bubble gum, Super Bubble, 2 for a penny. Man. So a dollar would do a lot in that day. But Dad always told us, he says, now, 10 cents of that goes to church. You put that in the offering. He taught us to tithe. And it wasn't a big struggle, but when Kathy and I got married, we had to make the decision that we were going to be tithers. And not only were we learned to be tithers, we had to learn to be givers. And I remember when they were building the big building over at First Assembly, they were raising money, and God spoke to our hearts. And I had a Mustang. I'm going to tell you about my Mustang that didn't get me in trouble. I had two Mustangs. I had a 67 Mustang. It was mustard yellow, 289, 3-speed. That thing would squall, baby. And then I had a 69 blue one that got me in trouble when I sold it without asking my wife about it. But we decided that we were going to sell that yellow Mustang and give that money to that building program. And that was such a huge decision, because I think I got like $500 for it or something like that. And $500, I mean, that was big. We could have used that. We were fixing to go to Bible school and all of those kind of things, move to Tulsa. But we decided to give that, and God blessed us. And we learned about giving in those early days. And if God can't trust you with money, He'll never be able to trust you in the real stuff. In God's economy, money is the lowest form of stewardship. It's at the bottom. Gold in heaven is what they pave the streets with. The treasures of heaven are the people that are there, not what they pave the streets with. Now, we're pretty awestruck by the golden streets. Wait till you see this. When God makes the true treasures that are there, it's going to be pretty awesome. But anyway, if He can't trust you with the money part, how's He ever going to trust you what's really the treasure? And a lot of times we esteem money higher than we esteem people. And that shows that we have got issues with money and God, because honestly, if you want to see a true reflection of spirituality, and get your feet up off the floor, because I'm fixing to stomp a little bit, if I hadn't already. If you really want to see a true reflection of your of spirituality, look at the way you deal with giving and money and those kind of things. That's just a reflection. In fact, God told some people said, he said, because you've been faithful in the least, and it was money, I will make you ruler over 10 cities. And that's people. He says, you've been faithful with the little. God calls the money little. So if you're struggling with the little, you're not gonna prosper in the kingdom a whole lot. And we need folks that'll prosper in the kingdom. Amen? Okay. Woo. So it says that this guy went away sad because he had great wealth. And so we could say it like this. He went away sad because great wealth had him. And that's the last we ever hear of the rich young ruler. Because he could not get over the money issue. He trusted money. The second one is Zacchaeus, and it's found in Luke chapter 19. Remember the story of little Zacchaeus climbed up in the sycamore tree? We used to sing that little song. I can't remember it, but Zacchaeus climbed up in the sycamore tree. What was Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. Then you know, he was the IRS. Does anybody love the IRS? Had your taxes done yet? Yeah. Okay. But in those days, they were contracted with the king or the government. And what they would go out and do, and they would go out to Page's house and say, okay, Page, the king says that you owe $100 and you owe $120. He could charge more legally, and that's what he got to keep. And they were not very popular in that day. They were probably less popular than the IRS is today. So Zacchaeus was this guy, and he had gotten rich by collecting taxes, and he defrauded some people. And so he got up in this tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And when Jesus saw him up in the tree, he said, come on down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. So Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus was a wealthy man also, but he had an encounter with Jesus. And it says in verse 8 that Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Can you see the difference? And the two rich people, the rich young ruler who was controlled by his money, and Zacchaeus when he came face to face with Jesus, I mean, he gave half of everything he had to the poor, and he said, if I've defrauded anybody, I'll pay them back four times. You know what Jesus said to him? He says, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. See, he got it. He had a transfer of lordship. Where money controlled his life to a place that Jesus now controlled his life. And let me just predict probably what happened to Zacchaeus. He probably prospered financially because of his giving. He was probably blessed by God. Because God doesn't mind if you have stuff. He just don't want it controlling you. Amen? Okay. So here's a couple things we need to say. See, when you fall in love with Jesus, number one, you become strangely content. Because your whole focus is not in what you have. You don't feel like you have to keep up with the Joneses. You don't feel like that you always have to have the biggest, the best, the finest. There's nothing wrong with that. But you become content with where you are. You know what? I love the little car I drive. I don't need a Mercedes Benz. I'd look cool in one. I'd look cool in a convertible. But you know what? I'm just as happy driving that little old Toyota Corolla as I can, getting 26, 27 miles a gallon in town, 30 something on the road. I kind of like that. Cadillac probably gets 10 or 11. I don't know. But I'm real content with driving it. And I still would like to have one of them RTVs now. I'd trade my Polaris in on an RTV if Kathy had let me, but she's not going to let me. But I'm content with my Polaris and my stuff where I'm at, because my happiness is not in what I possess. My happiness is found in my relationship with God. In fact, the true treasures in life are not my house, my car, my stuff. It's Jesus, my wife, my sons, my grandkids, and you guys. That's the truth. And my daughter-in-laws, don't forget my daughter-in-laws, my family. Let me say my family, my mama, my daddy, my family. That, you know, those are the true treasures in life. Those are the things that just mean so much to you. It's not your stuff. It's just everything flowing out of your relationship with God. And you can just, man, that's awesome. And you can't, that's priceless. You can't put a price on it. You can't buy it, can you? So you find yourself becoming content. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God would love to bless you with stuff just so that you just enjoy it. But He don't want you to serve it. He wants it to serve you. And then He'll say, give that to so-and-so. Have you ever been able to give a car away? That's awesome. I gave a car away. I've given two cars away in my life. And that's pretty awesome. I've had one given to me. God, you owe me one. Okay. No. But I've given two cars away. Now, they weren't brand new cars, but, you know, I was able to bless a couple people with cars. This church is giving cars away. Healing Place gave a house away. I'm jealous. We're going to get, one of these days, we're going to give a house away. We're going to be able to do something like that. I just think that's so neat to be able to bless somebody. And, you know, in that, you get a blessing. Plus, you plant a big seed for a harvest. And that's a wonderful thing. But you find yourself being content where you are and not just being having to have stuff to make you happy. The little things in life make you happy. You know, God, the beauty that God has in nature just makes you happy. And the second thing that happens is you find yourself becoming very generous. As God, when you begin to realize that you're so blessed by God, then you want to become generous. Because God has been so generous to you. Have you ever just stopped and counted your blessings? Look at what's in your life. I mean, thought about your salvation. What God's redeemed you out of. What He set you free from. The power of sin. Maybe you've had an addiction or come from a bad situation or... Maybe, I don't know what's happened to you, but God's brought you out of it. And you're just so grateful for that. And He's been so generous to us in so many ways. He's brought wonderful people in our life. Let me tell you something. If you've got a good spouse, you are blessed. You're really blessed. I look around and see so many marriages that are broken up, messed up, goofed up. If you got a good family, you got a good thing. Now you don't have a perfect spouse, do you? My wife does, but you don't have a perfect spouse, do you? But you're blessed if you've got a good marriage. You're blessed if you're healthy. You're blessed. But we can. See how God has been so generous to us. And it should make us just want to be generous with other people. If God has forgiven you and He's shown you grace, You ought to just give grace to other people. You ought to be quick to forgive. You ought to be just, I mean, and it's awesome. You find yourself being generous, and you find yourself being generous with your finances. And I will say this, you guys are pretty generous as a church. When we do special things around here, y'all just amaze me how y'all rise up and give. The night we had Watoto here, I think y'all gave $5,300 in the offering to help those kids. The Haiti offering, and you know that's big for a church our size. The Haiti offering was over $3,400. There's been times that people in need in the church, and you've rose up and given $2,000. We've been able to bless people. You're generous. And I think a lot of it has to do is because you got a real relationship with God. But that's what happens when you don't serve money and you're right with God. You just want to be a giver. And here's what happens when you want to be a giver and you want to be generous. God wants to bless you more. He wants to bless you more. He wants to be more generous to you. Because it really is true, you will never outgive God. He wants to be a blessing to you. And so it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm kind of glad to be associated with you guys. Even when we have to do these hard messages. But we're not doing this to be mean. We're doing this so that we can stay focused as a church, as a people of God. And we can stay on track with what God wants to do in our lives. Because I honestly believe that He wants to bless this church many, many, many times what He's done already. And I believe that we can lead the way in this area as a church to bring about a lot of things for the kingdom of God that needs to be done. We live in a very religious area of the country, and it's horrible. We're so religious, it's horrible. We're bound up. Churches are jealous of one another. Churches won't work together. We're doing it. We're breaking that. Somebody took one of Sandy's cards today, this little random act of kindness card, and said, "Ooh, that's so neat. I want to go make some of these for our church." Praise God! What if another church would get involved in Servolution in this area? What if two or three churches would start doing stuff like this? People would start coming into the kingdom because they're seeing, hey, these Christians put their actions where their mouth is. And that's what needs to happen. That we act out our faith. And the reason that we've acted out our faith is because we serve a generous God, and He's impacted our hearts, and we have become a generous people. And if we'll do that, we'll see even more of a generous God. And not only will He give us the finances that we need to do, He'll give us the most precious thing there is in this world, and that's people to bring into the kingdom. And that's what it's about. Amen. The end. One more. There's one more of these, and it's next week. So that wasn't too bad, was it? Sure. Well, come here. Ashley wants to talk.
I was just going to remind everybody the dessert auction is Sunday night. And all the money that's raised from that is going to go to the health clinic. That's going to be starting April the 15th. So, women, make your food. Men, make some food. Bring some food so we can sell some food. Oh, and Sunday's the last day to bring candy for the Easter egg hunt, which will be the third. Easter egg hunt is the third. 6 o'clock for the dessert auction. I do not do announcements.
And we need you to help us in that. I have invited every political candidate that I can find, and a bunch of them are coming. So we need to flood that table in there with stuff and come and meet these candidates and decide who you're going to vote for. And at the same time, we're going to raise some money for a good cause. I'd like for us to double what we do normally in our dessert auctions. And I think last year we raised $1,500 or something like that. Does that sound right? About $1,000. Let's raise $2,500 this time. And let's get this clinic off to a good start. What? I've been standing up here doing this. 6 o'clock. My mother-in-law does. That just goes to show you my mother-in-law does not listen to me. Wow. I'm all the time doing something. 6. The whole time Ashley was doing that, I was going 6, 6. And Ashley said, 6. Hey, what time will it be? 6. Okay. I believe she's got it. Does anybody else need to explain it clear? Okay. Woo! She has to love me. I give her a hard time. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Sometimes, Lord, these things are hard to swallow because they hit us right where we live. And it's real easy, Lord, for us to just say, you know, that was a good message and not do anything with it. But God, help us to make some good decisions tonight about our relationship with you and our relationship with money and how we handle it. Because we want you to be first. And when we put you first, you'll put us first. We thank you for that tonight. We praise you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.